This morning I would invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Our text this morning is verse 17, though we'll be looking at a number of other scriptures as well. But you can open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. And I'd like to bring a message, a lesson this morning on the topic of separation. Separation. I prayed about this much, not about the message. I have prayed about the message, but separation issues, that God would make us right. You know, we want to be right before Him. If we can please our God, then we should be pleased as well. It'll be what's best for us. How separated should we be? And what is biblical separation? That's the idea. Some people say, well, you're so earthly, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, we want to be earthly good too. We want to minister to folks and be able to be liked by individuals who are looking for truth. And so this is an area that we should pray often for ourselves, that the Lord would help us to be exactly where He wants us to be in this evil day in which we live. A lot of evil goes on around, and certainly we are salt and light in the world, and we should make a difference by how we act and how separated we are from the things that we see around us. We're supposed to practice biblical separation according to verse 17. The first part of the verse says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." So biblical separation, it's all over the scriptures. Here's a great verse, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Some people misunderstand biblical separation. They take it to illogical extremes. They do. One man wrote, "I was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. A tear formed in the corner of his eye. He says, I asked him, 'Are you a Christian, a Jew, a Hindu, or what?' He said, 'I'm a Christian.' I said, 'Me too, small world.' 'Protestant or Catholic?' He said, 'I'm a Protestant.' I said, 'Well, me too.' 'What denomination?' He said, 'Baptist.' I said, 'Me too, Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Baptist.' I said, 'Well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' And he said, 'Well, Northern Conservative Baptist.' I said, 'Well, that's amazing. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reform Baptist?' He said, 'Well, I'm Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist.' I said, 'Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Eastern Region?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region.' I said, a miracle. He said, 'Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Fundamental Baptist Great Lakes Region of Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over the rail. Well, they were pretty close, but not exact. We have to be a little broader than that, I think. Don't you? A little broader than that. There's a story told about the El Al Airlines. Do you know that's the Jewish airline? The main Jewish airline flies here into the States. They recently rejected a plea from an ultra-Orthodox Jew with priestly heritage to fly inside of a body bag. He said, "I want to fly in a body bag." And why would somebody want to do this? Well, it would make him ceremonially unclean because of the flight path as it left the airport would fly over a graveyard. And you cannot fly over a grave, or you can't go in a graveyard without being ceremonially unclean. And some rabbi somewhere, ruling prominent rabbi, declared that flying over a cemetery was the same as walking into the seminary. And he suggested a body bag as a means of maintaining separations. But he gave that up as soon as he realized that the The airline called that unsafe, and so he decided he would just give up on that idea. Orthodox priests can now avoid pollution or this ceremonial uncleanness by flying late at night, because the flight path has to be different at nighttime because of the sound levels from the airport, and they can fly out to the side, and he doesn't have to go over the air, over the graveyard, and so it's okay now. Isn't that weird? True story. We need a working definition of separation, biblical separation, if we're going to be separatist. It needs to be biblical. We need to do what God says and not what we think. As you see, some would define biblical separation as believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I'm right and no one else, confess, feel as I feel, think as I think, eat what I eat and drink what I drink, and then and only then I'll fellowship with you. That's not a good definition, is it? Still others say it's a list of do's and don'ts. Christian separation just creates this list of do's and don'ts. And there is a sense in which Christians will maintain a list of do's and don'ts. There will be things we must do. There'll be other things that we should not do. But others have lists as well, don't they? Cultists who claim to have the truth have lists of things that they do and things that they don't do. And so that's not what it's all about. The cultists have a cause that costs, and they have distinguishable sect of individuals, and people like to belong to something that's unique. And so list of do's and don'ts does that. For them it seems positive, and for us as Christians it seems negative. But biblical separation is more than a list of do's and don'ts. Some others say, well, it's an isolation from others. And there is a sense in which we're isolated or insulated from others. There are people that we must fellowship with and people that we should refrain fellowship with. But others isolate themselves. You go in the mountains in any of the states across our country and they'll be filled with hermits, we'd call them, and other names that we have for them. In Israel, Mary Jean and I were walking down a portion of the Jericho Road, and we looked over to the left, and there's this monastery right in the very side of a cliff on a vertical precipice, just little ledges to get up to caves. And there were men who had been in those places, in those caves, for 30 years and had never come out. They lived the life of a hermit there. Well, that's not biblical separation. That's not what God expects of us, obviously. Some people say, well, biblical separation will make you sort of strange. You'll be eccentric. You'll have this kind of a weird lifestyle, strange lifestyle. And there is a sense in which we're different, and it appears strange to those who don't understand. But there will be human characteristics that we want to possess and others that we want to suppress. But there are a lot of people that are eccentric in the world. Even Satanists have strange, different sort of ways. I can remember the first time I met a Satanist, it was 100 degrees outside. They were dressed completely in black, and sweat just pouring down off of their face. It was something. I thought, you're weird, I thought to myself. And they probably thought to themselves that I'm very weird. There's more to biblical separation than this strangeness that some people might accuse us of. A more precise, accurate, biblical definition is needed. And I can give you one very simply. Here it is. You ready? Write it down. Living according to the Word of God. That's biblical separation. Just do what the Bible says and you'll be a separatist. You'll be doing exactly what God would have us to do. If I live according to the Scriptures, I practice biblical separation. And why would that be? Someone might ask. Well, because most of the world ignores the Word of God. Most of the world disdains the principles of the Word of God. They're not interested in what God has to say. So if you live according to the Word of God, you'll be separated from all who don't. Biblical separation. Just do what the Bible says. Now, as I purpose to share this message with you this morning, I thought, well, how will this apply to the people at Corinth Baptist Church? I've already said, I think we just should pray that the Lord will make us right in this, that we'll just be what the Lord would have us to be, nothing more, nothing less. We don't have any axe to grind, no point to prove to anybody. But if we do what we ought to do, the difference will change lives of those on the outside who watch. And, you know, it's easy to say we've arrived. We're definitely different than all the other churches, somebody might say. Well, I haven't been to all the other churches. I don't know that. But being different from all the other churches is not what we're after. We're not going to measure ourselves by them, but by this, right? We're not comparing ourselves to other churches. It doesn't matter what they do. I mean, it matters, but it doesn't affect us what they do. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you we haven't arrived. That we're not everything we ought to be at Corinth Baptist Church. That not one individual sitting before me or who will hear this message is yet perfect and measures up completely to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We don't yet. We've got a ways to go. There are things in your life that probably don't please the Lord and things in my life that probably don't please the Lord. We need to consider what the Lord would have us to do. So I'm going to ask you to please examine these scriptures that we'll look at and measure yourself by the scriptures. And don't be satisfied that we've already arrived. Maybe there's something that you need to do or something that I need to do to make us biblical separatists, what God would have us to be. So biblical separation is living by the Word of God. If I live according to the Scriptures, I practice biblical separation because other people don't do that. Question, are you living by the dictates of the Word of God or by the dictates of the world or a church or a pastor? I would ask you to measure yourself by the Word of God and model, if you will, before us and before the world, biblical separation. Let's look at these verses. Verse 14, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. The Word of God commands biblical separation right here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So these verses sort of give the coordinates of the line that's drawn if we're going to be separatists, if we're going to be practicing in our lives biblical separation, the coordinates of the line. In other words, the line is drawn between believers and unbelievers. And it says here in verse 14 that they should not be yoked together. Believers and unbelievers should not be yoked together. Do you know what a yoke is? It's an attachment. You can't think of it probably without thinking of the old yoke that sometimes hangs as an antique on a wall, this big yoke with the loops in the bottom that they put across the shoulders of oxen to pull the plows, a team of oxen. They yoke them together, and more recently the single and double trees and all of the implements necessary to hook a team of horses up to the plows or the farm equipment, or even to pull a carriage. A yoke together. probably came from verses like Deuteronomy 22 that says, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together." I wonder if anybody ever tried that. The line between believers and unbelievers should be visible. Should be visible. This says so. There should be no yoke together. It should be visible. Another verse is Hebrews 10:39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." I like the book of 1 John. 1 John draws a contrast between the saved and the lost. And there are many, many contrasts given in that book of 1 John. It's a wonderful book. There's a line between the saved and the lost. We need to be on the right side of that line. Verse 14 here in our text says the line is also drawn between righteousness and unrighteousness. There should be no what? Verse 14. Between righteousness and unrighteousness. Communion or fellowship. There should be no fellowship. For the righteous and the unrighteous to fellowship together would be something like the ACLU paying for our ad in the paper up in Eastern Gazette. They probably won't be interested in doing that, right? Or pray for our Bible club so we can send out Christian literature to the needy here in Maine or wherever they might receive them. There's a line of distinction between them and us. We have different opinions about things. It's going to be visible. There's not going to be any fellowship between us and the American Civil Liberties Union. Believers are all on one side of that line because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Righteousness and unrighteousness, they don't fellowship together. They are not connected in any way. Verse 14 also says the line is drawn between light and darkness. There should be no what? No communion. The word means participation. Don't participate. Light and darkness don't participate. Let me ask you a question. Answer sincerely to yourself. Do you ever participate with things of darkness? There should be no participation. How much light is required to chase away the darkness? How much light would we need if this was totally black and you couldn't see your hands in front of your face? How much light until you could say it's not dark in here anymore? A very small amount would chase the darkness out of the room. Now, it wouldn't be bright, but it would be light. And you could see again with the striking of a match in a room this size. Brothers and sisters, you and I are that light. There should be no communion, no participation with darkness. Ye are the light of the world. A city that sit on a hill cannot be hid. We are the light of the world. Verse 15, the light is drawn between Christ and Belial. Belial means worthless one. Most people believe this is talking about Satan. What concord? Concord means what agreement has Satan and Christ? What agreement? What do you think? There is none. There is no agreement. If you took two magnets and you reversed the polarity of one so that the two positive sides of a magnet come together, what happens? They repel, right? They push apart from each other. There is no agreement. There's no concord between Christ and Belial. Jesus was teaching the same truth when he said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 26, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Verse 15, the line of biblical separation is drawn between the believer and the infidel or the unbeliever. What does it say? They have no what? Verse 15. No part. You see it? The line is drawn between believers and infidels, and they have no part one with another, like Israel and the Palestinians. The Jews want peace. Is that right? They do. I think all of them do. The Palestinians want, they want no Jews. They want to do away with Israel, and they're quite vocal about that. And you can, they can have no part one with another. And it doesn't matter which president or what leaders, kings or what have you, we might have try to make peace. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:7. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It just doesn't, they don't work together. Verse 16, the line is drawn between the temple of God and idols. They have no what? They have no agreement one with the other. You remember the Holy of Holies was entered into once a year by the priest with fear and trembling. If he walked into that little cubicle in the back of the temple or the tabernacle before it, then and they were unworthy, they would die back there. You could not enter into the presence of God unless you did it exactly God's way. It's a holy place. And now where is his temple? It's in our hearts. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are the temple of God. Verse 16, the line is drawn between the temple of God and idols. We are the temple of God. There has to be this line of distinction. And the point in every one of these coordinates that we see in these verses, the point is this, that there is no common ground between these things. There is no communion. There is no fellowship. There is no concord. There is no coming together of these things that are intended by God to be kept apart. And that's why the Lord says, come out from among them. Are you on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Moses said, let him come unto me. We need to come out from among them and be separate. The word separate is passive. The word come out is active. You have to decide to do that. I'm going to do something with this message this morning. That's my prayer for you. That you'll decide in whatever area it is where you have concord and fellowship and union and a yoke with things that you ought not be yoked to, that you'll sever those ties. You say, well, what kind of things are you talking about? It could be friendships, buddy-buddy type friendships. I'm not talking about acquaintances. We have to go out into the world and win the world, right? So we have to go out there and compel them to come in. But to have a best friend, a bosom buddy of someone who's unsaved is not good. Evil company corrupts good morals. He says, come out. That's something you'll have to do and be separate. Touch not, that's a negative imperative. In other words, stop touching, he says, the things that are unclean. Richard Linsky, who I like to read, wrote this in 1937. He said, some ask in this connection just what is unclean and reduce the terms so as to leave as much contact as possible quite clean, quite proper for Christians to touch, yea, to embrace. In fact, some think that a certain amount of uncleanness in a Christian and in a Christian congregation is really normal. What do you think? There's a little bit of uncleanness, you know, we're in the world but not of it. You know, pastor, we can't be but just so lily white. That's what he's saying. There are people who believe that. Some people get so broad and so liberal and so modern that the tainted pleasures of an evil generation, worldly business methods, godless and Christless associations and practices of all kinds no longer appear unclean to them. My wife and I talk often about my teachers, my Sunday school teachers, my college professors that taught me the way of the Lord. And in the past several years, we've visited with some of them while we were in limbo between churches. We would go to some of these and we would meet up with some of my old professors. I was taken back by how involved they were in things that they taught me were wrong, particularly the music. You used to teach me that was not appropriate for worship, and now your children are doing it. What happened? And they have their little excuses. Things that they do, and I'm not going to get into a list, I'll let the Holy Spirit do that, but there are a lot of things that used to be wrong for everybody. The world went ahead and did them anyway, but now Christians are doing them too. Things that we used to call wrong, we call right now. They're okay. We're calling good evil and evil good. A sign of the times in which we live. Richard Linsky says the worst is the unclean in the so-called learning, religious ideas and teaching, Christless altars, prayer, religious ceremonies, Christless brotherhoods and organizations. You don't have to look far to find some organization to be a part of right now. And they require your allegiance to their organization. But they're not separated, not biblically separated. What is unclean then? Well, everything that's contrary to our righteousness is unclean. Everything that's contrary to the righteousness of our Savior, whose Spirit lives within us, is unclean. And we need to have nothing to do with those things. Well, Pastor, just how separated do you think we can be? How holy can a man be? I can only tell you that I have not arrived. I'm not satisfied. Are you satisfied with where you are in your holiness? I'm not like Christ yet. Well, will we become more heavenly, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good? I think not. As a matter of fact, I think what our world right now needs to see is some real, true biblical separation among believers. You say, well, we're already a little church. If we get stricter and more separated, nobody will come here. I don't have an answer. Then nobody will come here. I still think we ought to do right. What do you think? Amen. I believe the Lord will provide an increase. I believe He'll change hearts from the inside. And it'll be because of our separation. Because we stand for what's right. We walk in the old path. Doesn't mean we have to have an old building and wear old clothes and sing all the old hymns. But we walk in the old path. The path defined and lit up before our feet by the Word of God. We do what the Bible says. If we'll do what the Bible says, then God will bless us. He promised that He would. I don't know what form His blessing will take, but He'll bless us. I believe it. Come out and be separate and touch not. Why? Brothers and sisters, because God's word requires it. It commands it. That's reason number one why you and I should be separate. Reason number two, God's blessing is based upon it. I just touched on that. Look at the last part of verse 17. And I will receive you. You come out, be separate, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He will receive you. Now he's talking to believers whom he will receive into glory, whether they come out or not, because they're saved by the blood of Christ. So this word, receive, must mean something more. Eisdekomahi is the Greek word, and it literally does mean something a little different. It means to receive kindly, or to treat with favor. If you want God's blessing, he said, if you want to be received of him like a loving father, then you need to come out from among them so you can be blessable. And he'll be a father unto you. God wants to treat us like sons and daughters. A teenage boy named Scott has parents who would like to be able to do things for their son, but they can't. They can't do the things they want to do because Scott has prevented it for the last couple of years by doing drugs and having the wrong friends and all of these things, and his parents can't do what they want. They can't be mom and dad to him. It's sad. Therefore, come out and be separate and touch not. Why? Number two, God's blessing depends upon it. God's word commands it. God's blessing is dependent upon whether or not we'll come out and be separate. Do you want God's blessing? Again, let's not look at ourselves as having arrived. What does God want you to do? Number three, God's grace teaches it. You say, how does grace teach something? Turn to Titus chapter 2. You can leave 2 Corinthians. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath, look up and tell me what it says. It's appeared to all men. When? When did the grace of God appear to all men? When Jesus came. Jesus came, and in his living and in his dying and in his resurrection, the grace of God has appeared to all men. Teaching us. What's teaching us? The grace of God that has appeared to all men teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God educates us. The saving grace of God has a moral effect upon our lives. The effect is both negative and positive, according to this verse. Negatively, by God's grace, we can break from the world the ungodliness and the worldly lust mentioned here in this verse. We can make a break. The positive thing that the grace of God teaches us is that we can embrace the ways of God and live soberly and righteously and godly. How would we know that? Well, the grace of God teaches us that. It's like an orphan who is adopted into a real family whose life had been prior in an institution. And they were accustomed to hoarding food, stealing toiletry items, living basically like animals. But then they're adopted into this real family. They have a mom and a dad and siblings. Would you call that grace? To be adopted into the family would be grace, right? Unmerited favor. And now they're encouraged because of this grace, this new living condition, this new position as a part of a real family. The grace of that teaches them, I don't need to steal anymore. I don't need to hoard my food. I don't need to tell lies. I don't need to try to get the best of my peers. I'm part of the family. You see, the grace educates them. This experience of grace educates them. You don't need to do the old things. You can do the new things. That's what this verse is saying. Denying ungodliness and living righteously. Brothers and sisters, that's biblical separation. Deny unrighteousness and live in a godly fashion. And the grace of God teaches us to do that, as I have just described. Number four, the second coming of Christ inspires it. Look at Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Did you catch it? Looking for that blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? Jesus is coming back. When? Maybe today. Jesus is coming back, the great God and our Savior, and he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. In other words, the one who made it possible for us to be transformed from our iniquity to a people zealous of good works is coming again. He made it possible for you to be called a child of God. He's coming again. When might he come? Could be any time. We believe in an imminent return of Christ. He's coming for his own. Personally, I believe it won't be long. I hope it won't be long. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited about the fact that the Lord may come in my lifetime. Are you? That would be wonderful if he would come. Well, in light of the fact that he's coming, and we believe that, right? In light of the fact that the Lord's coming, we ought to come out from among them and be separate, right? We ought to be separated. The fire marshal's coming tomorrow. We want to make sure all our fire extinguishers are in the right place, and they've all been inspected. The teacher's about to re-enter the classroom. Okay, it's time to get quiet. The health inspector is on his way to our little sandwich shop. But you want to make sure everything's perfectly clean. Are you ready? Brothers and sisters, are you ready for the Lord Jesus to come back? Forsaking all iniquity and be zealous for good works. That's biblical separation. His soon appearing inspires that. You want a little motivation for getting it right? Think about the fact that the next breath you breathe, you could be standing just that quick in the presence of Jesus Christ. Number five, your testimony requires it. Let's look at 1 Peter. Hebrews, James, Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. Your testimony requires biblical separation. What do I mean by that? Well, if you want a testimony, if you want to be effective in your testimony, you have to be separated. Verse 11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, if we're going to reach others, we must abstain from fleshly lusts. We have to maintain an honest and a godly lifestyle, or we won't affect others with our lives. Someone said, What you do speaks so loudly, I don't hear what you say. Have you ever heard that? People are watching. It's true. It's true. We have a neighbor a couple houses up. I met her one time over here in the town office. I had casual greeting, that's all. She told somebody, she said, "We see your pastor in the community." She remembered, "I'm the pastor at Corinth Baptist Church." And she liked me, by the way. She didn't have anything negative to say, but it made me stop. And it gave me pause to think, wow, everybody's watching. It's not just pastors, brothers and sisters. They're watching you too. They know you come here. They know that you call the name of Christ, that you consider yourself a Christian. They all know that. And they're watching you to see if you act like it. You see, your testimony requires biblical separation, that you live according to the Bible, according to the dictates of Scripture, rather than the dictates of your own flesh or the dictates of the world. Abstain from fleshly lusts and maintain a godly lifestyle. That's biblical separation, and your testimony requires it. Number six, similarly, the world expects it. The world expects it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the world expects us to be separated. Really? Really? They're looking for us and expecting us to be? Yes, they are. They're expecting us to be separated. Paul said in chapter 9 and verse 27, 1 Corinthians, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, they expect me to be different. From self-indulgence to self-denial, the unsaved people expect it. Just try to tell them about Christ if you're not living Christ. They're not going to listen. If they do see it, they will say, if they see our life and it's not separated, they will say, if that's a Christian, finish. I don't want to be one. Brothers and sisters, I've heard that in Maine. I haven't been here but a year, and I've heard it in Maine. If that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. That's how they look at us. They expect us to be separate. They expect us to be different than they are. Beat down the desires of the flesh and subject even your body to the precepts of the Word of God. That's biblical separation. And the world expects it of us. They expect to see holiness when they look at me and you. Lastly, it's evidence of our salvation. Biblical separation is an evidence of our salvation. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2:3. First John 2:3 says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." You say, that's not separation. Yes, it is. Remember the definition. Our working definition is you just live according to the Scriptures. Keep the commandments of the Lord. You'll be separate. You don't need to worry about anything else. Don't try to define it any further than that. Just do what the Bible says and you'll be a separated Christian. Doing it God's way, not yours, is evidence of your salvation. Ooh, that crawls like a snake. It looks like a snake. It bites like a snake. I believe it's a snake. I didn't think Christians did that. Same thing. That looks like a Christian. Do we need to look like the Christian when we're in church? Oh, yeah. And you did well this morning. Do you need to look like a Christian at the grocery store? Need to look like a Christian down at the beach? Wherever we go, we need to look. Need to act like, need to drive like a Christian? Yeah. We need to handle our finances like a Christian. That looks like a Christian to me. It probably is a Christian. People are doing that. I want you to believe it. People are watching us, determining what it is all about to be a Christian. And you know why a lot of people don't want to be Christians? They're watching Christians, in quotes. Following God's instruction, say no to self, that's biblical separation. It's an evidence of our salvation. Biblical separation, then, is living the Word of God. Why practice it? Well, the Word of God commands it. The blessing of God is based upon it. The grace of God teaches it. The second coming inspires it. Your testimony requires it. The world expects it. And it's an evidence that you're saved. Is that reason enough? James Boyce wrote, "During World War I, one of my predecessors at 10th Presbyterian Church, Donald Gray Barnhouse, led the son of a prominent American family to the Lord. He was in the service, but he showed the reality of his conversion by immediately professing Christ before the soldiers of his military company. The war ended. The day came when he was to return to his pre-war life in a wealthy suburb of a large American city. He talked to Barnhouse about life with his family and expressed fear that he might soon slip back into his old habits. He was afraid that love for parents, brothers, sisters, and friends might turn him from following after Jesus Christ. Donald Barnhouse told him that if he was careful to make public confession of his faith in Christ, he would not have to worry. He would not have to give improper friends up. They would give him up. As a result of this conversation, the young man agreed to tell the first 10 people of his old set whom he encountered that he had become a Christian. The soldier went home almost immediately, in fact, while he was still on the platform of a suburban station at the end of his return trip, he met a girl whom he had known socially. She was delighted to see him and ask how he was doing. He told her, "The greatest thing that could possibly happen to me has happened." "You're engaged to be married," she said. "No," he said, "it's even better than that. I've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." The girl's expression froze. She mumbled a couple polite words and she went on her way. A short time later, the new Christian met a young man who he had known before going to the service. "It's good to see you back," he declared. "We'll have some great parties now that you've returned." "I've just become a Christian," the soldier said. He was thinking, that's two. After it was, again, it was a case of a frozen smile and a quick change of conversation. After this, the same circumstance were repeated with a young couple and two more old friends. By this time, the word had gotten around, and soon some of his friends stopped seeing him. He had become peculiar, religious, and who knows, they may have called him crazy. What had he done? Nothing but confess Christ. The same confession that had aligned him with Christ had separated him from those who did not want Jesus Christ as Savior, and who, in fact, did not even want to hear about him. Confessing Christ before others. Will you come out from among them, brothers and sisters, and be separate? It's not hard to understand how it's done. Just live according to the dictates of Scripture. If you find it in the Bible, obey it. And please let me assure you again that none of us have arrived. There's more there for me and for you. Let's examine ourselves. Examine what you do right now. Examine it in light of Scriptures as you know them. And search the Scriptures daily. Discover new things about yourself and about your God. If ever we needed to make a difference, it's now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts this morning. I pray that we'll not have been distracted, but Father, that the word will seek into our hearts and find a lodging there, that you would do a work in our hearts, make us more like Christ. Help us, Lord, to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Father, I want you to be a father to me, my spiritual father. I want to make myself blessable, and Lord, I want this for all of my brothers and sisters here before me. Thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.